Hey, let's begin with a word of prayer as you guys find your seats. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the sound of crying babies in church, God. And I mean that because what that means is there's new life in this building. And there's new life coming together to be surrounded with other believers who want to hear your word and sing and glorify and worship you, God. And I pray that today that our hearts would be open and that we would love you more from reading your word. Thank you for the opportunity we've had this morning so far to sing praises to you, God, and to reflect on your glory and what it is that you've done for us. I pray, God, that you would use me to share your word with my friends here, God. You've given us a powerful tool in your word. I pray that we would use it properly in a way that is honoring to you. And I pray that our hearts will be changed and transformed and that we'll walk out of this building a little bit different than we came in, God. Thank you so much. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. All right, Merry Christmas. I love Christmas. I love Christmas season. In the first service, I said that I like summer and I love Christmas. And, you know, we went to Florida and tried summer at Christmas. It is weird. So when we woke up this morning and I saw snow on the ground, I was like, okay, this is really cool. Welcome home, and then I almost wrecked on the way here. No, not really. But I didn't forget how to drive in the snow. It was the other guy. No, but it's Christmas is just, it brings back so many memories for me. It's a time of joy. It's a time of reflection on family and traditions. And so right now you guys are probably thinking of the traditions that happen in your homes. And the 15 places you spend Christmas Eve and Christmas with your family. It's crazy, you know. It's really awesome when you can get everybody from all the family together in one spot. I used to do that with my grandparents, and we'd shoot BB guns in the basement. All cement walls. I don't know what we were thinking. But it's a lot of fun. But Christmas, the thing I love about it is the decorations. You got the poinsettias. They always come out at Christmas. Don't eat them. There's decorations everywhere. I love right after Thanksgiving at Walmart and Target in the mall, you go in, it's like all the decorations turn into Christmas decorations. And the clerks have elf hats on and Santa hats and halos. And I love when I walk out after buying something and somebody looks at me and says, Merry Christmas. You see the Salvation Army shaking the bell. It's Christmas. It's a season to reflect on something. So I ask, what are you reflecting on this season? What are we thinking about? Are we thinking about the presents we're going to get or give? Or are we thinking about the presence of God with us? Are we thinking about the problems and everything, the turmoil in our life? We've got broken homes. We've got broken marriages. We've got injuries. We've got cancer and sicknesses and illness. We've got death. Are we dwelling on those things, or are we realizing that they happen, but that God's got a plan that comes over top of that? God's got a love for us that encompasses all of that, and he's not unaware of what's going on. And he never has been unaware. He's always, always been aware of what's going on. Since the beginning of time, he's known what's going on. And so he gave us Christmas. And here today with Christmas, we sing Christmas songs. Who loves Christmas songs? I love Christmas music. I had Pandora, Reliant K, Christmas playing the day after Thanksgiving at my house, and we set up our Christmas tree. And every morning I would play it, and we would listen to the songs throughout the house, you know, just getting into the Christmas spirit. And I love the songs because the songs talk about Jesus, and they talk about what he's done. And if you know me, you know that I care about Jesus and what he's done. You know that I care about people and what he's done in people's lives. And I know you guys do too. I know you care because you wouldn't be here if you didn't care. And you come because you're like, God, what do you have for me today? I need you. I need a piece of you, God. I need you to help get me through this season. I know you love me, but today I want to feel it a little bit more. And so you come in these doors. and you're surrounded by the love of Christian friends around you, and you hear the worship team singing praises and glory to God, and you hear a speaker get up here and break down the Word of God so that you can understand it and take something home. But Christmas is about those kinds of things. And you hear the songs, O Come All Ye Faithful, O Come Emmanuel, God with us. The song Noel. And I grew up singing the song and never knew what Noel meant. And I looked it up in the Webster's Dictionary, and it means it's a shout for joy, or it's a Christmas song. And it's derived from the Latin for birth. And so any time in the Middle Ages that songs were sung about Jesus' birth, a Christmas song, it was called a Noel. And for me, my favorite Christmas song right now is Noel by Lauren Daigle. It's the one I posted on our Facebook page, the Crossroads Community Facebook page. And there's nothing that gets me more than when the swell of the climax comes in and she's singing at the top of her lungs and talking about Noel. And listen to these words from the song. It says, Noel, Noel, come and see what God has done. Noel, Noel, the story of amazing love. The light of the world given for us. Noel. So just as the angels invited the shepherds to come and see what God has done, I'm inviting you this morning to come and see what God has done. And I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we're going to fly through these first few verses really quick because it sets up the scene. It sets up the scene for what God has done. And we see it, but maybe we don't quite understand it. And so Luke chapter 2, verse 1, I'm going to start here. It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. It's important, guys. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph. Look, the points here are amazing. Because this pagan ruler, this Caesar, says, I want to display my power. I want to see how much power I've really got, so I'm going to take a census of the people. And so I'm going to draw all the people from wherever they are to go back to their hometown. Because in that I can display my might. It was a power play. But what it did is it brought Joseph back to Bethlehem. It brought Joseph back to the very place with Mary and the unborn baby Jesus. It took him to the place where the Bible said he would be born. And God in his divine providence used a pagan ruler to do this, who thought he was doing it for his own glory, but God was doing it for his. And that's what we see here in this first section. In verse 4 it says, so Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. It's all prophecy. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. So that's the setup. That's where we're going to pick up our story. God said, I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something, as he shouted it through the prophets all the way through the Old Testament. He said, I'm going to do something. I've got someone coming, and he's going to be born here, and he's going to be born at this time, in this place. And Caesar made it happen. I mean, it's awesome the way God works. It's really awesome. And so we're in this Christmas season, and we see this Christmas stuff going on. We hear the story. We know the story, don't we? We know it. And, you know, last year we did a play at our church in Florida. It was really cool. The little kids get up there, and they do their little singing. You can't understand them half the time. They can't even understand themselves. They don't know what they're singing. The kid's in the back looking at the kid's head in front of him. He doesn't know what's going on, but they're singing. Or they're doing the play. They're going through the motions and going through the acts. But with these play comes props, right? All kinds of places for kids to play hide and seek. Because you know what happens after the church is over in the sanctuary and there are kids. Especially pastor's kids. You got these kids running around because, you know, because daddy's over there talking to those people because he's got to do the pastor thing. And then the kids are taking advantage of it. Well, anyway, so my kids are running around, and we've told them time and again, look, Noah, Ileana, do not run around in the sanctuary after church. You're going to knock somebody over. Well, needless to say, they didn't listen that time, like every time. And they were running around, and they were hiding, and other kids were doing it. It wasn't just them, by the way. Yeah, my kids are awesome, but it wasn't just them. But they're hiding, and I looked at them, and you give them that look. My mom does it really well. She's here today. She used to do that to me all the way across the supermarket. I knew I was in trouble. I gave him the look. You're going to get it when you get home. Well, needless to say, we got home, and they got it. And I hate spanking my kids, but you have to sometimes. They have to understand that there are consequences for disobedience. There are consequences for sin. And so Noah, you know, I got done with that, and Noah's in there, he's brushing his teeth, looking himself in the mirror, you know, taking forever. And Ileana, she's lying in her bed, she's waiting for bedtime. And this happened a year ago Friday. She's lying in her bed, she's got her covers pulled up to her face, and she looks up at me with her big brown eyes, and she says, "Daddy, even though I was disobedient, am I still your little love?" I mean, break my heart, you know. Oh my goodness, those brown eyes looking at me. Of course you're still my little love. But you know, it's moments like this as a parent, as a father, a mentor, an aunt, an uncle, a teacher, a person who others look up to. It's moments like these moments, teachable moments where you can look and you have a chance to affect someone's eternity. And I looked at her and I said, "Of course, Ileana. Of course you're my little love. You will always be my little love." I said, "There's nothing you could ever do that could change that. It doesn't matter how disobedient you are or what wrong thing you've done. Your mommy and I, we will always, always, always love you." And Ileana, this right here is exactly why God gave us Christmas. Because we're his little love. In our disobedience, we're his little love. And God gave us Christmas. And I looked at her, I said, "The love of God the Father was so strong that he sent his son, Jesus, to this creation, to his creation, to fix our disobedience. He sent Jesus to save us from our sins." You know, I said, "Ileana, our sin has wrecked our relationship with God. And we're disobedient because of it. But we're still his little love. Because you guys know the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. And he loved us even when we were doing wrong. Even when we're disobedient, God still loves us and he wants a relationship with us." And if you're sitting here today, these are things that I was saying to my 5-year-old daughter at the time, but the thing is, it applies to every single one of us. And I looked at her and I said, "Ileana, God proved his love in Jesus Christ. He proved his love by giving us Christmas. And what's amazing about his love is that he didn't have to give it. But he did it anyway. And it's all written in his word." And as we see here, we're going to see in this passage today what God's done. My goal is to help you through this Christmas season as you navigate through the traditions and the difficulties of dealing with difficult family members, or the difficulties of dealing with a loss in a family, the difficulties of dealing with our own broken bodies. As you navigate through the fun and the excitement of getting and giving gifts, I want you to change your perspective and think about it from what God has done. Christmas is about coming and seeing what God has done. Our perspective should be focused on that. Christmas is about what God has done. So I invite you to look down in Luke chapter 2. Noel, Noel, come and see what God has done. Let's read the story of his amazing love. We know God sent Gabriel to Mary, said, "You're going to have a baby. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and it's going to be the only time this has ever happened in history. And it's going to be absolutely amazing, and you're going to be, you're a person who's enveloped by the Holy Spirit, and you're going to have the God child." Wow. Fast forward 9 months, and here we are in Bethlehem. God set it all up. And here's Jesus exploding into the world. The love filled the sky that night. And so let's pick up in verse 8 here. It says, "And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. To you, He is Christ the Lord.'" That's awesome. It's exciting when you read these words and you see what's going on. And here's what's really interesting. As we read through this, I sit here, I go, why did God go to the shepherds first to tell them the announcement? And why didn't he go to somebody who's high ranking in the Jewish system? Why didn't he go to the priest and say, "Hey, this guy you've been preaching your whole life is here"? No, he goes to the shepherds. He goes to the shepherds. I believe that God chose the shepherds to let the whole world know that this hope, this Savior, was offered to anyone and everyone. And if you're in here today, I want you to know that God sent his Son to you. It doesn't matter who you are or where you've come from, what you've come from, what you did before you walked in that door today. God came for you. He sent his Son for you. He showed us his love. And so he went to the hopeless. He went to the outcast. He went to the shepherds first and said, "Guys, guess what? I came for you. I came to you. I sent my Son to you." And these guys are taking it all in. And who were these shepherds? You know, I've already alluded to it. Shepherds they were the lower classes of society. They were people that people didn't want to have anything to do with. They were outsiders, and they were considered to be unclean. Ugh. You know, sheep needed to be protected constantly, don't they? You know, they don't know where they're going. They'll wander off, walk off a cliff. They need the shepherd there to take care of them. They need to be taken care of. They always have to be watched. And it says the shepherds were watching their flocks by night. And because of that, because the shepherds spent so much time with them, they spent their time in the fields away from the people and away from society. And how much influence can you have on people if you're away from them all the time? And so that's these guys. They had no influence in society. And God came to them. He sent his angel to proclaim the good news. And these guys, they couldn't keep the Sabbath. They couldn't go to the temple and remain pure and do all the things they needed to do to be ceremonially clean. Why not? Because they were likely the ones taking care of the sheep for that. I mean, look, it says there, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby." The temple's in Jerusalem. These guys are in Bethlehem. There's a 5.5-mile gap between the two. And many scholars believe that these were the shepherds who were actually taking care of the temple sheep. Which is, it's absolutely amazing and dumbfounding, the situation, because you look at it. These are the guys that are taking care of the little lambs from birth to be the sacrifice to help cover the sins of the people. And everybody looked down on them and snubbed their nose because they couldn't do the right rituals with them. And God came to them first. You know, Andrew, why are you talking about all this sacrifice stuff? Well, ever since Adam sinned in the garden, he brought sin into this world. And with sin comes death. With sin comes consequences. With disobedience come consequences. And in this death, blood comes with the death, doesn't it? And so, in order for sin to be removed, our holy and pure God, his righteous wrath has to be satisfied. Blood provides a covering for us. This blood that brings death. It brings atonement. That's the covering of sin. It satisfies God's wrath. And the first form of this atonement, it happened when? Alluded it. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, what did they do? They ran and they hid and they covered themselves in fig leaves because they felt naked and uncovered. And God looked at him, he said, what are you doing? And then before he sent him out of the garden, he killed an animal and he covered him in the skin. So God shed blood, and it was a symbol pointing to what was ultimately going to happen, that when we sin, we need to be covered from that sin. When we sin, there are consequences. When we sin, somebody dies. Something dies. Blood is the result. Blood needs to fix it. And so it introduces a theme that runs throughout the Bible, atonement. Atonement involves an innocent party taking the punishment that was due to a guilty party. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. Atonement involves the innocent party taking the punishment that's due to a guilty party. And the sacrificial system that they had set up in this time, it was the means of that atonement. It was a provisional covering of the sin. The animal died because of the worshiper's sin. God's wrath was satisfied in that moment by the sacrificial blood. And the worshiper could be restored in his relationship to God. He could be reconciled. He could be brought back to God because of this. His relationship could be made right with God temporarily. Temporarily, that's important. The thing about the sacrificial system is that it ultimately pointed to what? It ultimately pointed to a Christ sacrifice on the cross. It ultimately pointed to a permanent, the ultimate sacrifice. A sacrifice that wouldn't just cover our sins, but it would wipe them away completely. You know, the sacrifice that wouldn't just put the dirt under the rug. It would vacuum it up and disintegrate it and throw it into nothing. That's what Jesus did, and that's the sacrifice. And so when there's a baby being born into the world who's going to save his people from their sins, this is what it's talking about. And those shepherds, they understood this system. They may not have been able to perform the rituals of going to the temple all the time and doing all the right stuff, but they understood the system because they were the ones who were raising the sheep for this. They knew the stories of the coming Messiah. They knew that one day he would be the ultimate sacrifice. They were accustomed to preparing the temple sheep, the lambs. So when you read this and it says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, they may just have been these guys. These may have been the shepherds that were there. Yet they were looked down upon because they were impure. Think about that. The ones who prepared the lambs for sacrifice were the people who were outcast. They were snubbed. They were disrespected. They were ignored. But isn't it amazing that God chose them first? God says, look, I don't care what they think. I'm telling you. And I want you to go see this thing. I want you to see what I'm talking about. And so his glory, it filled the dark night sky, and the angel appears to these guys, and they're terrified. I mean, they're flipping out. They're going nuts. And then the angel calms their nerves. So, settle down, guys. And he gives them the greatest news to ever be heard. The greatest news to ever be proclaimed. What did they say? The angel looks at him. He says, today in the town of David is a Savior that has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord. I can't imagine what's going through these guys' minds. They're sitting there, kind of like Mary. But look, when the angel says this, he says, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. All of a sudden, these memories and all this stuff starts flooding back in these shepherds' minds. They're remembering prophecy, possibly, going, wait a minute, is this the Savior? And he says, he's for you. And then the angel comes through and says, he's Christ the Lord. The Messiah they'd been waiting for had arrived. And they were the first to know about it. Other than Mary, of course, Mary and Joseph. But they were the first outsiders to know about it. Just imagine that scene. Just take it all in. The dark night sky. There might be stars in the sky. I don't know. And all of a sudden, God's glory fills the air. It just fills it up. And these shepherds, they have front row seats to the most massive angel choir ever. These guys, it's God's angel armies are standing there and they're singing the praises of God. Imagine if you were there. I think it'd have been really cool. I'd have been scared to death. But I would have been so encouraged and so excited. Because that's the thing. It's exciting. It's riveting. It's hopeful. By announcing Jesus' birth to the shepherds first, we can see that even those who seem hopeless have hope. By announcing that Jesus' birth to the shepherds first, we can see that even outsiders and the extremely marginalized are valued by God. Do you feel hopeless? Do you feel like an outsider? Do you feel outcast? Do you feel worthless? Don't feel that way. God came for you. You were worth it to Him to send His Son. Don't walk through this Christmas season feeling like you're not worth anything. Because God sent His Son for you, for your very life. So as you're sitting there in your seat, don't look around at the people around you. Look at yourself and just say to yourself, God came for me. And here's the thing. God didn't come to you because you raised your hand and said, hey, God, look at me, I'm all cleaned up. He came to you because you were saying, I don't want you. God came to you anyway. He said, I don't care how broken you are. I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. I'm coming to you. And He came. And He shows us this. He shows us that He cares about the ones who are outcast. He shows us that He cares about the hopeless. Because He went to the ones that were feeling that way first. Martin Luther once said, of what benefit would it be to me if Christ had been born 1,000 times and it would daily be sung into my ears in a most lovely manner if I were never to hear that He was born for me? And that He was to be my very own. Take it in, guys. The Christmas story is for you. Jesus came to you. It says it right there. The angel said it. Yes, He was talking to the shepherds at that moment, but it applies to all of us. We know that in Matthew that Jesus, He came to save us from our sins. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus was born for you. He wants to be your own. So, Noel, come and see what God has done. This is the story of His amazing love. And we continue to see what God's done when we look at how the shepherds were expected to find Jesus. How could Jesus be found? Look down there at verse 12. The angels just didn't leave Him high and dry and say, hey, guess what? There's a Savior's been born. Good luck finding Him. No, they said, this will be a sign to you, in verse 12, this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. It was unique. Very unique. They said, you're going to find Him. Go look for Him. But He's not going to be where you think He's going to be. Yes, He's Christ the Lord, and with that you think King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So He's going to be in a palace. No, He's not going to be in a palace. He's going to be in a manger. What? Guess what? It'll probably be easier to find Him in a manger. Because you know old Caesar, he told all these people to come back, and I'm sure there was more than one pregnant woman in the land. And so there are probably a couple babies happening. But they didn't have to go knocking on every single indoor to find these kids. They knew they needed to, okay, where's the manger? It's in a stable. It's in Bethlehem. I'm going to go. I'm going to find this kid. I'm going to find Christ Jesus. I'm going to find the Christ child. I'm going to find God in the flesh. And they knew where to find Him because the angel told them exactly where to go. And God didn't choose to enter our world in a palace. He didn't choose to enter our world in the all-powerful city of Rome. But in the little tiny town of Bethlehem, the bread of life in Bethlehem, the house of bread. That's where He chose to enter this world. He was not born in a palace, but in a stable for animals. His royal entourage was not regally dressed nobles and princes, but they were common beasts of burden. His human parents were not royalty, but peasantry. And his royal raiment was nothing but a common cloth. His entire life, from his humble birth to his humiliating death on the cross, is proof that he loves us. Listen, guys. We could never have sought such a God because we never understood him. And we would never have recognized him. So he had to come looking for us. We wouldn't have recognized him. We couldn't have sought him. We didn't understand him. We couldn't comprehend him. So he came to us as a baby. That's the inescapable conclusion of this Christmas story. He came in search of us. He came for us. Get that in your heads as you just think about what's going on here. I know I keep going over it, but it's important. And if you're sitting there in that seat and you don't think he came for you, you're wrong. He came for you. He loves you. So I ask you, do you want to get in the Christmas spirit? Are you struggling to find that sense? Do you walk in these doors today saying, man, this has been a struggle of a holiday. It doesn't feel like Christmas. I tell you, snuggle a baby. Find a baby. Pick him up. Pick up that baby, and as you hold it close to you, let its little fingers wrap around yours. Snuggle the child against you and feel something. Feel how completely dependent on you that child is in that moment. Experience the fragile vulnerability of that precious little life. And you'll begin in a small sense to understand the incarnation. Christ coming in the flesh. Your God poured himself into just such a frail body. Into the life of a baby. And he made it his own. He allowed himself to be dependent upon his own creation. And to be at their mercy. That's the God we serve. I've heard it said that love is a contact sport. That's what God's demonstrated so beautifully here in this. He had to make contact to make the point. And we can never hope to capture the Christmas spirit and make it our own unless we understand that God is so much greater than we ever thought he was. We thought we knew all about God, but the incarnation, Jesus is coming in the flesh, it proved us wrong. He's not the God that we thought he was. He's the God that cares. He's the God that's willing to put himself in a place that he's dependent on us to do something for us. It's crazy. And it's how God works. God's amazing. Noel, Noel, come and see what God has done. Now we get a glimpse of God's glory from heaven's perspective. Drop your eyes down to verse 13. Luke 2:13 says, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Notice the proper response of the angels here. When they had seen what God was doing. And seeing what God has done, they praised God. What do they say? Glory to God in the highest. You know that word glory in the Hebrew, it's derived from the same term, and it means heavily weighted. So there's weight to God's glory. And God's glory should so heavily weigh on our minds that we can do nothing but praise and honor and glorify God. The singing army of angels proclaimed the glory of the Lord. And they proclaimed shalom, peace, well-being. That's what they said. In a time when Caesar Augustus had issued his Pax Romana, his Roman peace, there was no real peace on the earth at this point. Even though he was trying to do it, the only way that peace was going to come was when these angels said, peace, goodwill to men. Peace on, and favor on those who God's favor rests. And the peace comes in Jesus Christ. And it's going to come ultimately when he's seated on the throne of David and ruling from Jerusalem. And that's the only way there's peace. And so when they say that, that's what they're talking about. He says this peace, it refers to the full blessing of salvation. Salvation is not just a single point in time where you're saved from death to life. Yes, that happens, but the gospel is also effective for your daily walk. There's a peace that you can have in knowing that Jesus Christ is your Lord and that you serve the God above who gave him to you as a gift. This peace comes in the story of amazing love. It's an all-encompassing salvation. It's an unprecedented and eternal love. That's the reconciling peace, the restoring peace between humankind and a perfectly holy God and Father in heaven. God bridged the gap with a baby who was led to a cross. This is it. We see here in this book, in God's word, the Prince of Peace, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. He'd broken into time. He'd exploded into the scene. And he was born as a baby in a manger. And he was born as a baby in a manger to come and grab his throne and to save his people. He put on flesh to grab our hearts. He put on his own creation to empathize with us, to show us that he feels with us. He put on all the humility and dependence of a mere baby to be my sacrifice, to be your sacrifice, to be our sacrifice. That's what Jesus did. And when we talk about peace, when the angels talk about peace, when God talks about peace in the Bible, that's what he's talking about, the peace that only he can provide. And the only way was through his son. So the angels, they can respond in no other way but that, to praise and glorify God. Can you hear it? Can you hear them singing? Noel, Noel, come and see what God has done. Well, how did the shepherds respond to this? What did the shepherds do? How did they respond to what God has done? Well, they went seeking the Savior. Look there at the rest of this passage here. We're going to start in verse 15. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The first human ambassadors of the gospel were humble shepherds who could barely hold on to their hats to get down to see Jesus. And they told everybody and anybody they saw what they'd seen and heard. They went searching for Jesus, and they found him. The wise men had a star to guide them, but all the shepherds had was the sign given them by the angel. The baby will be born in a manger. It will be placed in a manger, and they found that it was true. There was the baby, the swaddling clothes, and the manger. It's amazing. I mean, I wonder if there was even a second of disbelief as they're running to look for this baby. If just, is he really going to be in a manger? What do you guys think? Really? The King of Kings? And then they find him in a manger, and they're just like, oh, wow. Amazed to see what God's done. And there he was in his swaddling clothes. Didn't have a halo like you see in the pictures, guys. He didn't need a halo to be perfect. And all of this was in the crude and pungent stable next to the No Room Inn. But the news didn't stay in the stable. The news didn't stay in the manger. The news exploded to the streets. The gospel, the good news, the God news, the glory of the Lord couldn't be contained in the stable. These guys are so excited. They couldn't wait to go tell everybody. It was dynamically, excitedly, and explosively proclaimed. Listen to how they did it. They're just running around and they're proclaiming the things. I think Christmas songs. I think Hark the Herald Angels sing. O come, Emmanuel. Go tell it on the mountain. For unto us a child is born. Noel, Noel, come and see what God has done. The shepherd's perspective had been changed. Their hope was real. They'd seen and heard and touched the Christ child. They'd held their Savior in their hands. So they did what any person with a radically different perspective should do. They, like the angels before them, glorified and praised God. So as you move through this Christmas season and you think about what God has done, are you moved to glorify and to praise God? Are you glorifying God with your life? Are people looking at you and saying, that guy's got something different? Glory to God. When they hear the words come out of your mouth, ladies, do they think, man, that woman really, really, really speaks differently than I've ever heard? She's at peace, but she's excited about Christmas in a different way. That's who we should be. We should be Christians for Christmas. So picture the scene of the shepherds. They're running. They're hooting and they're hollering and they're going down the hill. They run down and they get to the baby and they get to the manger and they see this child. And they pick up the child. And they hold him in their hands. And for hundreds and hundreds of times, they've done this with lambs. And they look at that child and they know he's going to follow the path of the lamb. He's being raised to be a sacrifice for our sins. That's what they see when they hold the baby Jesus. Take that in. Take in what's going on in this story. Take in what it meant when it says there's a baby in a manger. This baby was born to die. He was born to die for us. He was born to die for me. He loved us. These guys, they see that baby and their emotions are running wild. The sadness of knowing what's coming, but the excitement of knowing why. It's bittersweet and it's amazing. They're holding God in their hands. The outcast finally had hope. How could he not? How could the outcast, how could the shepherd not go on glorifying and praising God for all the things that he'd seen and heard? That's what Christmas is about. Christmas is about my 5-year-old daughter a year ago who sees a Christmas program, who takes part in a Christmas program, gets in trouble for her disobedience, but then looks back and says, am I still your little love? And it gives me the opportunity to say, yes, you are. And you're God's little love. And he sent Jesus for you. And it's for her to look and to finally understand who Jesus is and what he's done. And it's about her accepting the gift that he's given. Accepting that God wasn't satisfied to leave us in our sins, to allow us just to die in our sins. Christmas is about her accepting Christ as her Savior. Christmas is about you accepting Christ as your Savior and living like you have. Christmas is about you proclaiming to others that you've accepted him as your Savior and that we should be living like we have. Christmas is about the words that she prayed that night when she said, dear God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending Jesus to save us. Thank you for loving sinners even though you hate the sin. I love you, God, and I believe in you. I know you love me, God. I know that the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And she says, I believe. Jesus, please come into my heart. Amen. That's what Christmas is about. That's why God gave us Christmas. Jesus. That's why God gave us Jesus. Because he will save his people from their sins. Have you accepted the only gift worth receiving at Christmas? The gift of God's presence. God gave us Jesus. Have you accepted it? Receive Christ and you'll truly understand Christmas for the first time. And when you do, and if you have, you'll be compelled to praise, to glorify, and to bring glory to God. You'll be compelled to show people that God is the one who's in charge of your life. You'll be compelled to show people that you understand what it meant for God to die for you, to come for you, to die for you, to seek you out. And you'll want others to be changed by the transformation that happens in your heart when the gap is bridged by a cross, a baby led to a cross. That's our God. That's His love. Your perspective shifts in this Christmas season. Have you accepted the gift? Are you telling others if you have? JB's going to come up and we're going to sing a song. And I invite you, if you've never, ever, ever accepted the gift of Christmas, do it now. You can do it in your seat. It's not hard. You don't have to say, God, I'm going to clean all this stuff up. You just say, God, I'm broken and I need you. Jesus was born in a stable. He's used to the filth. He wants you to choose Him. So I invite you to choose Him. Pray. Ask Him to come into your life. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you so that you can be empowered to live for Him and that your destiny will take a dramatic shift and you'll be on a different track. And you can run around and tell people what Christmas is about. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for your word. Thank you for your love, because that's what this is. That's what this story is. It's the story of your amazing love, God. And the thing is, it's truth. There's so much truth here, God, and I pray that all my friends here will experience the peace, that I will experience the peace that only you can provide, God. And as we traverse through this difficult season for some of us, God, I pray that you will give us a sense of peace and hope and knowing that you are in control. And I pray that we'll be able to rise above at different points and to look at you and all your glory, God. And that we'll be able to be on our knees and sing glory to God in the highest. And it's on me that His favor has rested. God, if there's anyone in here in the sound of my voice that has not given their heart to you, I pray that they would do it in this moment, God. I pray that they would love you and they would accept the gift of your presence. And I pray that you would continue to lead and to guide them in their lives. And for the rest of us who have already made that choice, I pray they will be beacons of light in this Christmas season. That when people see the lights on trees and the lights on houses, that they'll see the light in us that is the light of the world. Thank you so much for giving us that, God. Thank you so much for showing us what you've done and for not keeping silent. Thank you for breaking the heavens open and giving us your Son, and for changing my perspective and our perspective, God. And it's in His beautiful name, the name of Jesus, that we pray and we proclaim all these things. Amen.